Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. A scripture passage that you have very likely heard before. Jesus came near and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, "I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we are continuing on in our Lenten sermon series, exploring baptism. I mentioned last week, and I would remind you that there is an especial appropriateness to this, since Lent developed in the early church as a season of baptismal preparation. It was a time set aside when those who were already baptized would sort of recommit themselves to their baptismal vows, and when those who were preparing for baptism would receive final instructions. And so as we journey through this Lent, we are exploring together what it means to be baptized. I also want to remind you this morning that the text I am preaching from through this series is really the text of the baptismal rite itself in the life of the church. That baptismal rite is soaked through with the scriptures, it's lived in the tradition of the church, and hopefully as we look at this together, we will be picking some fruit. I love that phrase from Ronald Allen, picking some fruit about baptism and what it means for our lives. This morning, we are turning our attention to the rite proper, I guess you could say. Last week, we looked at the mere fact of the rite. We kind of raised the question, what does it mean that wherever the church has gone, in whatever culture the church has found herself, the church has always been about baptizing, that the church has understood that somehow baptism is part and parcel of what it means to proclaim the gospel. And so this morning we are turning our attention to the baptismal rite itself. But of course that begs a question. Which rite? Whose rite? Because there's more than one rite that lives in the church. And so this morning we are looking at the baptismal rite as it is found, actually this whole series, in the 1993 Book of Common Worship that we have as a denomination. All right? So I know this is your favorite book, and you've probably all read through it multiple times. It's a great travesty that many people do not even know we have this book, and we'll talk about that in a moment as well. But that is the rite we're talking about. If you have a copy of this, or if you ever want to look at it, you can come in. I've got the copy, and it says the Sacrament of Baptism, and it walks through what a baptismal service looks like in the life of the Presbyterian Church. Now, one of the things that I want to highlight is that this rite is a rite that in many respects is representative of the broad tradition of the church and not just the Reformed Church. Certainly the rite is constructed in a way that has Reformed distinctives, but it is a rite that has been heavily influenced by the liturgical renewal movement, and that is a movement that has impacted all of the mainline denominations, so Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, all of them, as well as the Roman Catholic Church. And the way it usually plays out in churches is this. Catholic churches complain that their worship is becoming entirely too Protestant. And Protestant churches complain that their worship is becoming entirely too Catholic. And actually, what it is a study from both groups on their own, trying to place their own traditions within the larger tradition of the church. And so this movement has come about as people have explored how the patristic church worshiped, how the early church lived and worshiped. What did it look like? And so that pattern has influenced all of the churches and has really produced a convergence in practice. I remember a few years ago when I was conducting a service, we were having communion that morning, and one of the church members' mothers was present, and she was Catholic. And after the service, she said to me, "That service was remarkably like our worship." I thought, well, yes. There's a lot that we do hold in common. Right? There are distinctives absolutely as well, things where we emphasize different points, but there's a lot that we hold in common. And what I want to highlight is that this service really points toward those things that we hold in common. If you were to look at a service of baptism in a Lutheran book of worship, it would look very similar. You'd be able to see the patterns, the ways, the marks that show the similarity of the church Catholic, broadly speaking, the church universal. All right, so that's what we are exploring this morning. Now, as we start into this, over this week and the next couple weeks of Lent, what I want to highlight is that there are seven pieces to a baptismal service, all right? If you're taking notes, feel free to follow along this way, all right? All the engineers are going, okay, how do we do this? There are seven pieces to a baptismal service, all right? And here they are. There's the presentation, the profession of faith, thanksgiving over the water, the baptism itself, laying on of hands, the welcome, and the peace. All right, those are all the pieces. The presentation, the profession of faith, the thanksgiving over the water, the baptism, laying on of hands, the welcome, and the peace. And this morning, we are going to be looking at three of those: the presentation, the welcome, and the peace, because I think those three pieces together show us something about what happens in baptism. All right, so the baptismal service itself has these instructions in the Book of Common Worship. It says that the service should ordinarily, that's the word used, ordinarily take place as part of a congregation's worship on the Lord's Day. Right? The Lord's Day being Sunday, the day of resurrection. So baptism ordinarily takes place within the worshiping community. The second piece is that the service of baptism appropriately follows the preaching of the word, right? The reading and preaching of the word, the scriptures. That baptism is part of the church's response to God's word. Right? So those two things, those instructions, really highlight the nature of baptism itself. So I want to point them out and say this, that baptism is all about God's initiating grace. That baptism is all about God's initiating grace and what God has done and is doing and will do for us. The service itself begins when the presider offers these words: "Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's not accidental that the baptismal service uses this scripture to orient the entire gathered community regarding what is taking place. I want to point out two things: that baptism with this service is shown to be within the reign of Christ. That baptism is shown to be part of what it means for the church to live in the reign of Christ. How often in the church do we speak of authority? And usually it comes up this way: the authority of Scripture. Ever heard that phrase? That in the church we live under the authority of Scripture. And I love one of the things that N.T. Wright points out is that scripturally speaking, what that has to mean is, in some form or fashion, we live under the authority of Jesus Christ exercised in and through the Scriptures. Well, in the same way, what we talk about in baptism is that the baptismal service is the church living under the authority of Jesus Christ. That what takes place in the gathered community is part and parcel of what it means to live under Jesus's lordship. Right? So, also, the end of that scripture points this out, that when the church baptizes, there is a sense in which, according to Jesus, Christ is present with us. That in the church's baptism, in the church's act of baptizing, Christ is present. All right? Those two things are important. It shows how God's initiating grace covers all of this, that we are swept up in the work of what God is doing that has culminated in Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the authority that he now exercises, and that that risen Christ, Christ who is our Lord, is present in the midst of our baptisms. Right? The service itself continues with a number of scripture readings that can be used, and all of those readings point toward the promises of baptism. There are a lot of scriptures that speak about baptism and what it accomplishes, and number of those can be used in the service. For example, one of them is Galatians 3:27-28. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So these readings help to orient us to what is taking place in baptism. Right? So after scripture is proclaimed, the church then moves into a piece of what you could call didactic teaching in the middle of the service, where we really remind ourselves, all of us, about what takes place in baptism. And it's this: obeying the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and confident of his promises. That's an important piece. And confident of his promises, we baptize those whom God has called. Remember what we talked about, that baptism is all about God's initiating grace? Right here, we remind ourselves, right after the scripture readings, that baptism is about those whom God has called. Those whom God's grace has called. Now, this is key, because there is a discussion in the church, in our culture, about whether baptism is primarily about what God does for us, or whether it is primarily about what we do for God. Right? And we remind ourselves in our baptismal rite that as Reformed Christians within the large tradition of the church, baptism is all about what God has done for us. That it is God's call that precedes our response. It's God's call to us that precedes our response. In other words, as Scripture says, right? That before we loved God, God loved us. That's really what this is driving at. That before we loved God, God loved us and sent Jesus Christ. In baptism, it goes on, God claims us. Again, God's initiating grace. What happens in baptism? In baptism, God claims us and seals us to show that we belong to God. God frees us from sin and death, uniting us with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And then here's key: by water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, the body of Christ, and joined to Christ's ministry of love, peace, and justice. Let us remember with joy our own baptism as we celebrate this sacrament. Now, here's what I want to highlight in that statement. This whole thing is occurring in what context, remember? The worshiping community. The worshiping community that is gathered together is reminding ourselves that by water and the Spirit, this community is formed. That this community is not a community of volunteers, not primarily those who have said, yes, I'll sign up for the Jesus thing. But instead, it is a community that has been formed by God's grace, by water and the Spirit, a community formed and shaped by God. And that what is taking place is part of the church's ministry as the body of Christ to be Christ's presence of love, peace, and justice in the world. The baptism is part of that. Now, hold on to that because we'll come back to that later on. that baptism is part of showing God's love, peace, and justice in the world. Now, the other piece of this I want to highlight, when it reminds us to remember our own baptism, right? This is not primarily a call to think back to our own baptism, but a call to participate again in a different way in our baptism that is taking place before the community. Does that distinction make sense? It's not a call to remember our baptism that happened way back when, but to remember our baptism that is in a real sense taking place in the midst of the community gathered before us. Right? How many baptisms are there in the church?
One.
There is only one baptism. But that's what we profess. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. When we participate as the body of Christ in baptism, we are participating again in our own baptism, albeit from a different perspective. Instead of as one who is being brought in, we are participating as one who is a part of the body. Right? But it is the body of Christ through the body called the church that does the baptizing. Right? Make sense? All right. Now, it's worth noting that all of this happens before any attention is made to the particular person who's about to be baptized. I just want to highlight that within the rite itself, all of this takes place before there's any attention given to the person who's actually going to be what we would call baptized. So where is the emphasis of the rite? It's on the community, and it is on what God's initiating grace is up to. It's on the initiating grace that is working in our midst, that is taking on flesh and bone, you might say, in the midst of a concrete community of faith, a particular church with a particular individual. But it's God's grace that is at work. So as people are brought forward, here's how it happens then. An elder stands before and says, on behalf of the session, I present, whoever it may be, for baptism. Right, it shows the role of the elders in the life of the church, the elders being the ruling elders as opposed to teaching elders. That's the distinction. Pastors are teaching elders, and other elders are ruling elders. It's not ruling in the sense of top-down authority, but it is ruling in the old English usage of the word that means to measure out faith. So the ruling elders help to measure out faith, and the ruling elders, as part of their leadership, present people for baptism to be united to the body. If the person is an infant or a young child, it's presented this way: on behalf of the session, I present so-and-so, son or daughter of so-and-so, to receive the sacrament of baptism. Right, but again, the elders are taking their place within the rite. And then for adults and for children, if they are able to answer, there's a question asked, do you desire to be baptized? Right? That is part of it. Part of baptism is faith. We don't baptize people who have no interest in being baptized. Right? Anybody ever seen the movie Nacho Libre? I'm stretching here, I know. There's this fantastic scene where Jack Black's character is in the sauna, he's getting ready for a wrestling match, and he says to his other participant, I forget what the guy's name is, but he says, I'm concerned about your salvation. And as he's saying this, this guy's sitting there talking about how he believes in science, which is hilarious because he's a poor Mexican peasant, right? It's the authors of the movie writing this hysterical scene. Well, Jack Black comes behind him, fills up a bowl of water, comes up very craftily, and then slams his head into the water saying, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Baptizing him because he's concerned about his salvation. We don't baptize those who have no interest in being baptized, and so the question is asked. At this point, if it is a child, there's an extra phrase. Because the parents are asked, do you desire for the child to be baptized? If they answer yes, which at this point we all really hope so, right? Because it's very awkward in worship when someone says no. That was funnier than that. (Clears throat) Then they ask, relying on God's grace. Hear it again, God's grace. Relying on God's grace. Do you promise to live the Christian faith and to teach that faith to your child? And the parents respond, of course, I do. And then there are questions to sponsors, if there are any, and there are questions to the congregation. Right. The congregation's questions are these. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture this person by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to know and follow Christ and to be a faithful member of his church? You could sum up the ministry of a congregation in that phrase. That the church is, in a sense, acknowledging, not that we also agree that this person is adorable and cute and we like them, although that may be true, but we are acknowledging that we are receiving this person into the body of Christ, into ourselves, becoming one with us to share in our life and ministry, and that we will support and encourage them. Consider this. Every single person here who is baptized has had a congregation make that promise. And not just on behalf of that congregation, but on behalf of the church. On behalf of the entire church to nurture and care for that person. Now, there's one thing I want to point out here, because we talked very briefly, I went right through that, about baptizing infants and younger children. And this is a point of sometimes controversy within the church. Should the church baptize infants, paedobaptism, or not? Or should the church just baptize adults who profess belief? There are two things that I want to highlight to that. And the first is this, and it can seem a little bit like a tautology, but I hope it isn't. But the church does not baptize infants. The church baptizes infants who live in families who are living the Christian faith. There is a distinction. Someone could walk in off the street and ask to have their child baptized, and if they are not a part of a congregation and have no interest in being a part of a congregation, we would not baptize them. That we do not baptize apart from a responsible effort to know that this child will be raised within the faith of the church. Right? That is true for Presbyterians, for Lutherans, for Catholics, for all the groups that baptize, that there is a responsible effort made to see that children will grow up within the faith. Now, 50 years ago, this wasn't such a big deal because everybody pretty much went to church. But is it a much more significant deal now in our own culture and time where a lot of people don't? One of the hardest conversations I've had in ministry was with a member of a former church who wanted to have her grandson baptized. But her grandson's parents, her daughter and husband, were antagonistic toward the church at best and had no interest, right? And so I had to tell her, I can't baptize your grandson because I have no reason to hope that he's going to grow up in church. I mean, he's never even at church with you now, right? Makes sense? Now, that's not a minor point. I mean, it's worth understanding that the church does give thought to how we baptize. Now, the question still remains, should the church baptize infants or just adults? And I want to highlight this, that we baptize into the grace of God. That's what baptism acknowledges, not primarily the faith of the recipient. And here's why I want to emphasize that, because it is true of infants in a way that is obvious, but it is also true of adults. It's also true for adults. Consider this, when people stand before us as adults and make a profession of faith, certainly we take them at their word. But who of us would claim to be able to peer into their heart and to really know what's going on? Right? This is not a new point. Tertullian said this, Augustine said this, Luther, Calvin, all the great theological minds of the past have affirmed that when adults stand before us, we are still baptizing in the grace of God. Because we are not God, and we cannot see into the heart of each individual to really know what's going on. Right? With adults, that baptism is different because adults have a degree of responsibility and ability that infants do not, but it is still primarily the grace of God that we are baptizing people into. Make sense? All right. That's a key thing, because very often with adults, I think it's easy for us to shift our thinking and to think that, well, it's the profession of faith that they're making that really becomes the central piece. Right? That's a natural thing to think. But it really isn't. It's worth reminding ourselves that what's really key, even in the case of an adult, is God's grace that is at work. All right. So that sums up the first part of the service. All of that is what is called the presentation, right? So it's framing the baptismal service according to the Great Commission. It is reading some of the scriptures that pertain to the promises of baptism. And then only after all of that is it presenting a particular individual to be baptized, all right, before the body. Now we are jumping to the end of the baptismal service at this point, to the welcome and to the peace. Now the welcome takes place afterward, and it says this: the person's name, you have been received into the one holy Catholic and apostolic church through baptism. So what is being emphasized is that baptism has reshaped and reformed the body of Christ by bringing a new member into it. This acknowledges it. The welcome is acknowledging not only has something happened for the person up front, but something has happened to all of us as well. Consider that. You've just grown an appendage. That's what happens when someone's baptized. Right? And so we are acknowledging that something has taken place, not just for the person up front, but for the whole body, that something has shifted. Things have changed. All right? God has made them members of the household of God to share with us in the priesthood of Christ. Let us welcome the newly baptized. All right, so that is the phrasing that is used to remind us all of what has taken place. And then the peace of Christ is shared. Now remember earlier when I said that baptism is about the peace, the love, and the justice of God. I think you see that clearly, and that the rite is followed by the passing of the peace. Because what you see in baptism is nothing short of the reconciliation of all things in Jesus Christ. That's why we share peace. We share peace with this person in a new way. But we share peace with everyone in a particular way because we're called to love our neighbor. But we share peace with one another in a particular way because we belong to one another in and through Jesus Christ. Make sense? All right, and so at the end of this service, it's worth noting that the passing of the peace is enacting the reconciling work of God that is taking place in our midst. That reconciliation in the church takes a lot of visible forms, but one of those happens in the act of baptism, as we gather together and are reconciled to this person in a deep and profound way. And it's worth noting that the reconciliation we receive comes as a gift from Christ, not necessarily as something we want to pursue. I mean, that's a serious point. Because in all the fights in the church, how easy it is for us to want to cut one another off and to say, well, I don't like you and I don't like what you're saying, so I'm done with you. And if we remember our baptisms, it can remind us that we are anchored and we receive reconciliation as a gift in Jesus Christ, and that that reconciliation is something we have to pursue together. But it's worth recognizing that it's not always something we want to pursue. All right. Very good. So this is the first sermon that we are looking at of the rite proper. The question remains, though, sort of, does this matter? I mean, it certainly matters in the sense of the church and the body of Christ, but what does it mean to an individual that we say that baptism emphasizes God's grace and not our faith? I want to offer that that understanding is a great gift to the church, to every individual, and ought to be a comfort. And it ought to be a comfort for this reason, that our worship is not dependent upon our faith particularly, but upon the faith of the church in which we participate. And sometimes we participate in that faith with a whole lot of believing hearts, and sometimes we participate with a whole lot of doubt and with a whole lot of struggle. right? I mean, that's what it means to be a human being. It is a great myth if anyone here supposes that we all show up every week and we think, I find this all very easy to believe. Sometimes it is an outright struggle. But it is a gift to know that we can come with our struggle and be carried by the faith of the church that professes God's grace for us and for the world. Right? The church professes the same faith week in and week out when we believe it and when we don't. It's an important thing to understand. I think it's also very important for us to make sure that our kids understand that. See, a lot of times our kids struggle with faith because they think that somehow doubt is opposed to faith instead of understanding that it's part and parcel of it. Jesus did not kick Thomas out of the upper room. Right? That's good news. One of my favorite quotes is from Dostoevsky, who said, "It is not as a child that I confess and believe. It's not as a child that I confess as a belief. My Hosanna is born of a furnace of doubt." I love that. There's a gift in that. There's a gift in our being able to be transparent with one another and to know that that does not threaten the faith that comes to us as a gift in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your work in our midst, for your grace that called us before we were born, for your grace that sustains us, for your grace that propels us out into the world on your behalf. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it means to live by your grace, to celebrate your grace when we celebrate baptisms, to celebrate your grace as we gather to worship, to celebrate your grace as we are sent forth from this place. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and open our eyes, our hearts, so that we might know your grace to the very marrow of our being. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.